Good morning. We had all the hearts put up in here as a reminder for all you men, like what you're supposed to do this week. No poker Tuesday night, just so you know, guys. It's been so fun being in here and being in this school, and it's been a blessing to be able to meet here. And honestly, I'm glad all you are here. This is a little bit more than we were expecting today. Normally what we'll do is I'll say, if you have your Bibles, open up this scripture, and we're going to look through this section. But today we're covering a whole lot of ground in scripture. So if you're one of those people that like to highlight your Bible, this is what we studied on Sunday, you're going to really make some headway today. Otherwise, I would encourage you, we're going to put all of them on the screen just so that we can kind of follow along with you guys this day, or you guys can follow along with where we're going. But I'm really excited. Let's just go right now. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is where we're going to start. It says, and they, okay, we'll stop there. They is the people that had just started following God. The people that at this time, this big movement had happened, and these people were giving their life to Jesus and what he meant and what he had done for them. So that's the they. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Real quickly, when they're talking about common here, in the community time, this was fairly simple. Like, people would spend time together and they would kind of come together. But this is kind of, not that they were the same people or that they all wore the same shirt or that kind of common. This more meant that everything that they owned, probably because they had spent time kind of coming here and were here longer than they were supposed to, they had that in common. So that's the kind of common he's talking about here. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to the proceeds to all, as any had need. Again, this was, they only had so much stuff, so they were selling it, and probably because of them coming to Jesus at this time and accepting him, there was a fight, because there were a lot of people, a lot of Jews at that time that were hostile towards that. So they probably didn't have the same things readily available for them. So they were selling what they had to make sure that everyone who had need was taken care of. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Day by day, they would go to the temple to pray at specific times. This was a tradition that still happened. Day by day, they were doing this. They're eating together and spending time in prayer. And then they had favor with all people. So the way that they were treating each other, the way that they were spending time together, allowed them to have favor with people that were hostile towards Jesus Christ in itself. So the way that they treated each other brought favor to them. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This has always been one of the most depressing sections of Scripture for me. I mean, just because the fact that I think every church that's ever been in existence has said, this is the church I want to be. I want to be an Acts 2 church. I just struggle seeing any church really, especially an American church, and this doesn't mean that there isn't the case. I didn't do a lot of research on that. That actually, this was exactly how it was. Like, where they were selling their possessions and no one had need in the church, right? And God was adding to their numbers daily. I don't know if I'm alone in this, but I don't even know if this is even possible. You know, and I think it's almost like, since it seems impossible, that we kind of justify it just not happening. Like, it's like, that's okay. It doesn't have to happen then, because this is just way too hard. See, today we're continuing our series that we started last week on optional. And the whole point of this series was that there are things in life that you and I live out practically, that we view practically as optional, but God says isn't. And last week we talked about whether or not Jesus was optional. We talked, if I wanted to have a life for him, if I wanted to call myself a Christian or to have eternal life with him, was Jesus optional? And we saw that God, and even Jesus by his own accord, said he isn't optional. And the thing about options is that we are inundated with options, right? The whole idea last week is that because we're so used to having options, they dictate the very direction of our lives. However, when we kind of crossroad with the fact that there is something that said not to be optional, we have to strip away our own desire to run from it just because of the lack of options, and actually get to the root of the meaning of it. And so we talked last week about three groups. We talked about whether you were dedicated, distracted, or doubtful. And just that when you come to something that isn't optional, when you have a desire to get something, if you're dedicated to it, it doesn't matter if there's another option. It's just not optional. And so we talked about Jesus last week. If you were dedicated to him, he's not optional. So it doesn't matter what option comes along the way. You don't even give it time because he's not optional. Talked about the distracted group, where people that believed in their minds and really wanted to say, yes, I believe that Jesus isn't optional. But when an option came along, they took that path. When an option came along, they showed that practically they do it a different way than actually the way that they believed. And then the last group was the doubtful group. And these are people that just said, look, I can't say that Jesus is the way. I can't say that he's the only way, and I can't say that he isn't optional. In my mind, he's still optional. And today what we're talking about, I believe, is one of the hardest things for us to line up with God on. And I think it's more so because of that distracted group. I think all of us believe we want this, but practically when we look at our lives, we really don't show that we do. And I'm kind of going off the assumption this week that you've kind of arrived at Jesus and him being dedicated. So this is kind of the assumption that if you're dedicated to Jesus, that's kind of where we're talking. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're still doubtful, man, praise God you're here. Like, we're so glad, and that's okay. Like God has you here for a reason, and God is doing something in your life, and we're just honored, honestly, to be a part of your next steps. And I think that this will be incredibly applicable to you, even if you are doubtful or distracted, because, again, every single one of us want this. We want what we're talking about today. But it's the reason why we do it will mean a completely different reason for those that are dedicated versus those that aren't. So anyways, this week we're talking about, if I asked for a show of hands in here, whether or not you believe this was optional, you'd all raise your hands and say, nope, it's not optional. Don't agree with it. But again, practically, every single one of us at times struggle to live this out. Okay, this is something that I believe every one of us wants. I believe it's one of the most important things that you and I can do in our lives, aside from belief in Jesus. It's one of the most important things that you and I can do to grow in our walk. It's also one of the best ways that you and I can show other people who Jesus is. Okay, so let me pray. Let's begin. God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to just share from where. God, I pray that you would just move in the hearts of everyone in this room. God, that you would just break down the walls or the barriers or the distractions, God, and just allow every single person to hear your words, not mine. Father, I just pray that you would, by your Spirit, just move in an amazing way. And I thank you for this time as we look at what we're looking at today. God, I know that this is so valuable personally and as just your church. And God, I just beg you, I plead that you would just allow us to be a church that views this as not optional. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we're talking about today is community. Now, even hearing that word, and even when Josh said it earlier, you kind of started a definition in your mind, and I just want to stop thinking about what it is or isn't, because we need to define kind of community in a different way, and to do that, we got to kind of break it apart. So first, let's talk about what it isn't. Community isn't where you live. It isn't even the church, or it isn't a community group. It isn't your family. Don't get me wrong. Community is in all of those things. Community is actually, it happens in all of those things, but that isn't the definition of community. That isn't why, or even why we do community. We do community for a different reason. There are a lot of avenues at which community can happen, but again, the definition of community, we're going to look at a little differently, and we need to go through two verses to do that. The first one is 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the first reason why we do community is because we've seen the grace of God. We've seen the glory of God. We have been reconciled to God and one another. That's the first reason why we even do community, is because we've been reconciled. We have been made right by his grace, and we've experienced his glory. So that's the first one. The second verse is actually in 1 Peter again. It's 2:9-10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, God calls us a chosen people. He says that before we were with him, we weren't a people. Right? We've been made a people. We've been made, actually, we are his children. His Bible talks about if you've given your life to Christ, if you've professed that you believe in him, you are his child. So that makes us all brothers and sisters, if you can say that. And we weren't a people before then. Doesn't mean that we didn't exist, but we weren't united in something. So that's the second reason why we do community, is because we've seen his glory. We've been reconciled with him. We've been made right with him. And because we've been reconciled with one another. Ultimately, community can be defined as this: people set apart by God, proclaiming the goodness of him while working with the, this is going to drive me crazy if I don't just deal with it. Okay, there we go. While all the while being a testimony of the completed work that Jesus did on the cross. So community can be defined. Why we do community is because of what we've seen and what he's done for us. Community defined is that it's our job as someone that says, I believe in Jesus, is my job to show his goodness, to proclaim of his amazing grace and mercy, all the while pointing to what Jesus did for us on the cross, where he died so that you and I could be right with God. See, with that definition, if I asked to show hands, even if you didn't believe in that, you're like, that's compelling enough, right? I agree. Let's do community. It's not optional. We need to be in community, but no matter how compelling of an argument that is, we still struggle to do this. In fact, we struggle so much that we start seeking it out in other ways because we lose the main point. The main point, again, of community isn't just so that you and I can have friends. No, the main point, again, is to point to him. See, we believe here at R22 that the best way for us to achieve this community, the best way that we are going to do that as this church here, is through community groups. Group of people that live life together week in and week out. Not just one day a week, but they live life. A group of people that are invested in the community that God has them around them. Like, we believe that is the best way that we're going to do it. Community group's sole purpose is to grow professing followers of Jesus closer to him and to each other, again, pointing to the glory of Jesus. Even one of our core values listed on our website is to live in community. God calls us to a life of continuous worship and relationship with himself. As we grow, God invites us to cultivate and nurture honest and humble relationships with those he places around us. Because Jesus surrounded himself with community, so should we. As a church, we don't view this as optional. The Bible tells us it isn't optional. But again, even reading that, it's like, yeah, I want that. But we still struggle with being in community. To get to the bottom of that, to get to the root, we're going to talk about another word. I don't think we can actually talk about dedicated, distracted, or doubtful when it comes to community. In fact, I think it's another word, and I think it's deceived. See, I believe that every single one of us have a lot of really good reasons why we can't fully commit to community the way we're defining it. And honestly, I believe, and again, maybe I see things a little too black and white sometimes, I believe because of deception. Either we've deceived ourselves or we've been deceived. Let me just work through some of these excuses. And I call them excuses again, hear my heart. Some of these are really good reasons not to do community. The first one is your schedule is too busy, right? Like, you got so much going on in life. Everything is going on and it's just way too busy. But see, here's the thing. If you think something's important in your life, you make time for it. So by this first one, we can say you've deceived yourself. You've deceived yourself in saying that everything else is more important than this. What about lazy? This is one that I struggle with. It's exhausting sometimes to spend time with people, right? Especially if they're needy or hurting. But yet at the same accord that if I'm in need or hurting, what's the first thing I want? I want people around me. See, we've deceived ourselves to say, I just don't have the energy to pour out to people. I don't have the energy to be there for people. The other one is just not important, which again, we already established that, at least biblically and as a church, that it is important. It's a waste of time. This one's funny because I always wonder how many people spend hours on the internet and Facebook and all the other things that by themselves aren't really beneficial. Not that they're evil. You can hear me on that. But we waste so much time. Like, we really waste time. So how can we say that this is a waste of time? Another one is hypocrites. Like, I don't want to spend time around a bunch of hypocritical people. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all hypocrites in our own. We're all battling the flesh of God changing us with his spirit inside. So even the excuse of saying, I don't want to spend time around people because they're going to be too close-minded or they're hypocrites. You know what? Like, every single one of us has. You win the prize. Congratulations. Congratulations. That is the winner. Save it. We'll get it to you afterwards. You can't plan things that good, guys. That's awesome. We all see it. Like every single, the church is full of hypocrites. I'm a hypocrite at times. We're all that way. Right? Every single one of us struggle. You guys are safe, I promise. You're all like, is this going to happen? There is no prize. Don't wait for, like, if you're hoping for a prize, like, no, there's nothing. Okay. Fortunately, they're soft when they fall from the ceiling. Another one is introvert, or you're just introverted, or you're kind of a hermit. And I had a hard time with this one because I'm not introverted. But couldn't really figure out how I could say you were deceived in this spot. But other than I know the few introverted people I know, they truly believe at times that there are people that need to speak into their lives. And maybe a big group is kind of anxious, ridden, or whatever. But even introverts believe that someone should be speaking into their life. But see, the biggest reason why we view community still as optional isn't any of these. In fact, the biggest reason why you and I struggle to do community, if we're really honest with ourselves, it underlines all these other excuses. Like these other ones are just kind of fronts that we're hiding behind. See, the biggest reason why you and I won't engage ourselves in community, the way that we see it biblically defined, is because of fear. We're afraid of being authentic. Just completely afraid of it. Really, we're hiding behind those other excuses. Look, we've all perceived somehow that we have to show ourselves like we have it all together. Right? Like if I'm in the church, and especially me up here, I got to make sure that you guys know that I have no problems and I'm perfect and I figure out that's a lie. Why then of that fear? Why would we allow fear to rob us of the best way that God loves us outside of the cross? Why would we allow fear to rob us of being free from the burden of our own sins? Fear rob us of true healing. All of which happens in community. Why fear? You're deceived if it's fear that's leading you in this way. You've either allowed yourself to believe it or you've been deceived because of past experiences, but it's all fear. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." He's our daddy. And I recognize that not everyone has the best dad experience. But when you give your life to him, when you say, "Yes, Jesus, I believe you," you have daddy. You have a dad that did not give you a spirit of fear. You have a dad that brought so much grace to you that it's immeasurable. So why then would we assume that we need to hide behind fear? What are you afraid of? Is it the guilt of something you've done or something you're doing right now? Like you just can't face the guilt because you know that what you're doing doesn't line up with his word? Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I want to read that again. There's therefore now no condemnation. None. For those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You are free. You've been made free in Christ. So even trying to hide something is just putting yourself back into slavery. We have grace. So here's where this comes into community. Because I bet there are some really good reasons for all of us to not do community. In fact, I bet a lot of us are struggling with some kind of sin or just darkness that we know, whether you believe in God or not, we're just struggling, and it's ugly. And the fear of like opening up and allowing someone to see that is just daunting. Don't even know where to start. Like the consequences might be immense because you've carried it for so long. But see, here's where community comes into this. Our point of community is to bring glory to God. But there's a second thing. We can't be afraid of authentic relationships. In fact, we're commanded to it. Look at James 5:16. It says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Healed. See, I want to be really clear on this. God says that you can confess to him and he's forgiven you of all your past, present, and future sins. But right here, for some reason, God ties healing to one another. God ties you and I being healed of the pains that come from our mistakes and our past. He ties it to one another. It says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Righteous man literally means someone who is right before God. You're only right before God if you've given your life to Jesus. So that means that if you say, yes, Jesus, you're my leader, my forgiver, you are it. I will devote my life to you. Then you have been made right before God. You are a righteous man. So that means that when you go to one another in community to pray, his prayers, their prayers, her prayers can help you be healed. See, and I thought this was interesting because I've gone so many times, like I know that, and this has been ways used way out of context in other religions. Like, it's hard for me to believe that, okay, if I go to God, yes, he forgives me. And here's your battle, because I've done this, right? You do something. And it's almost like we've used God as a scapegoat. Like, right, I'm just going to confess this to God, and I'm good. Like, him and me, it's me and him, and we're done. But God himself was in community. Right? God designed us to be in community, and now he's telling us a way to be healed is through community. And this fear that you and I run with, this fear that we allow dictate the directions, is not the way he designed it. Do we view community as optional? Look, there are so many risks to doing this, guys. Like, you can get hurt. In fact, if we stood here and I said, raise your hands if you've been burned by being in community, probably half of us would have some really horrific stories. Maybe two or three people would share and the rest of us would clam up and close and allow ourselves to be deceived to believe that we don't need each other. No one is strong enough to do this life alone. Jesus tells us to do this life together. And whether it's you're too busy or your schedules or it's not important or whatever it may be, you're deceived. I've been deceived, guys. And look, I don't take that as me attacking you. And this is my heart is just that if God tells us to be healed, we need to confess to one another. And it's funny, I've had some conversations with some of you in here that really do believe that community is optional. And honestly, like when I talk to you, it's like it totally makes sense that it would be that way. But for some reason, God tells us it isn't optional. You get hurt, right? Maybe you don't, you could try it out. Let me tell you what happens once you start doing this. You go ahead and tell someone. They start gossiping to someone else. You get hurt. You get burned. They think, wow, that person's really messed up, and they start looking at you as if you're that sin and not the person that God created. You aren't that sin. That's not who you are. And that's why community is so important. So important. Because if you have other people who are messy and messed up and filthy rags like I am, living around you, we can point to each other. The only thing that can save all of us, which is Jesus. The only grace that can pass all of it. Any of that stuff, it's him. See, but the thing about all these fears, the thing about all these fears and these excuses, it makes community about you and me. And we already established that community isn't about you or me. Right? What's the point of community? The reason why we do community, again, is so that you and I can live in a way that we can be healed and point to the glory of Jesus Christ. So that when people see the way that you and I treat each other, they go, I want a part of that. That's not natural. That's not normal. Growing closer to God and one another is a secondary benefit to community. What are you trying to hide? What are you afraid of that if you shared this with someone, you just don't know if you'd be able to bounce back? Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. That word lavished means more than enough. Whatever you're carrying, there's more than enough grace. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, has figured this out. You need people around you. Whenever you're struggling with something, you need people around you to help point you to God. So that when you kind of get focused in tunnel vision and you start closing yourself in, someone can help you lift your head up and say, no, no, no. His grace is there. Now let's let yourself heal from community. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Like, sin is deceitful. It's hard to see in your own life. It's almost impossible sometimes to see in the mirror. Another verse tells us that sin will entangle us if we hold on to it. Will drown you. Guys, this is a compelling reason enough that whatever you're going through, we need each other. Community is not optional. Remember the Acts 2 church we talked about at the beginning? I'm pretty certain, I can't say this 100%, but I'm pretty certain that these weren't deceived people. In fact, I'm pretty certain that it was probably really messy. There was a lot of confessions. These were all new people to Christ. They didn't know. This is all new doctrine, new teaching, made clear from the Old Testament that they were following. These were people that I would be willing to bet had true healing in their lives. See, because here's the thing. When sin, when darkness is called to light, it can't be darkness anymore. Community isn't optional. And here's the thing. Some of you, and I'll do this a lot too, I'll accept the fact that I'm doing it week in and week out as that it's really happening. I'll use the example of, okay, fine, you know what? I feel guilty enough. I'm going to go to a community group. And I'll go and I'll just be closed off. And I'll be hard. And I won't put myself out there because no one ever wants to be the first person to put themselves out there. Right? No one does because the risks are too high. I just, again, I can't say this for certain, but I'm pretty sure in Acts 2, it was kind of like vomit. Here's me, vomit. If we really, like, if we could write it on the brick over here, like, everything that you have done that you view yourself as less than worthy of God's grace, less than worthy of sharing community with people, I'm pretty sure that we just go through all of them and every single one of us could look at each other and say, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. God's word says, there's strength in community. No one wants to be a hypocrite. We all want this. Don't deceive yourself in believing anything else other than community isn't optional. Ephesians 2 tells us that when we give our lives to Christ, that when we give ourselves to him, we are made one in him. So whether you believe or not, you're already in community if you believe in him. Now let's start living in community. Let's start practically showing community in our lives so that, just hear me on this, this area, this downtown, where there are so many people seeking community in bars and everything else and falling short of the glory of God, so that when they see the way that you and I treat each other, they go, man, I want a part of that. There's something different. They're not perfect, but man, they let each other be messy. They're real with each other. There's no fakeness here. Let's be a community that points to the glory of God. Jamie McCartney, and the band can come on up, who is leading our community group, said it this way, and I think it's really good when talking about community. He said, here are the options. Either being guilt-ridden and weighed down in sin and refusing to let God's healing light shine on you through community, or being in community and possibly being embarrassed by having God's healing light shine on you. Either way, your sin will be seen by the world, but through community there is true lasting healing. By yourself, it's just lonely, sad, and there's no healing. Guys, I hope wherever you are, whether you've dedicated your life to God or not, whether you've given yourself to Jesus or not, you would recognize that we need each other. And that you would take that opportunity, if you're doubtful, if you're distracted, whatever it may be, you take this opportunity to get involved with people and realize that none of us, me, no one up here has it all together. We're all failures. We're all filthy rags compared to God. But because of his grace, he views you as beautiful. Because of his love, he gives us community. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. God, community is one of those ones that, honestly, I think a lot of us have veils on our eyes at seeing the truth. We're hiding behind sin or hiding behind excuses. God, I pray that you'd help us come to the root of that. God, that people wouldn't leave beat up by me or you today, God, but they would see that the true victory, true love comes from having each other, wrapping our arms around each other. God, I just thank you so much for this time. And I ask, God, for those that are here that aren't in community, God, that you would just draw them to people that they could be in community, people that would bring more glory to you. God, for those that are in community that are just kind of going through the motions and afraid to be real, God, I pray that you'd break them down. I pray that we would be the person that's bold in our first step of knowing that true healing comes from confessing to one another. True healing comes from living life together. God, I praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.